Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 and 2 today, but our attention will be on verse 2 for the sermon. Romans chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 1. There the word of Christ says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, admitting our own ignorance, Lord, admitting that, Lord, we are simple. Lord, we do not understand anything apart from you. Lord, we need you to teach us. Lord, we need you to grant to us a wisdom that comes, Lord, not from our flesh and not from this world, but, Lord, we need a wisdom that comes down to us out of heaven. Lord, to enlighten us. Lord, to open our eyes that we might see things as they truly are. Lord, we pray that you would teach us today from your word and that your spirit would be with us, Lord, as our guide, as our instructor. Lord, that he would give to us great conviction and that he would convince us of these truths. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we began this passage last week where the apostle is teaching the Christian response to the salvation that has been given to us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? We realize that God has redeemed us from all of our sins. He's lifted us up out of the miry clay and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And because God has done this for us, then we ought to walk in newness of life. That God has saved us not so that we can continue in our sin, not so that we can sin at our leisure, but he saved us so that we would no longer live a life of sin, but instead would live a godly and a righteous life. And this is the blessed life. As we sang earlier from Psalm 1, how greatly blessed is the man, right, who walketh not astray, who doesn't walk in the pathways of unrighteousness and sin, but rather walks according to the law of the Lord. This is the good life. The blessed life is a life of righteousness, a life dedicated to serving the Lord and keeping his commandments. As it says in Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ has redeemed us from all lawlessness. God's purpose in sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins is not merely so that we can go to heaven and play golf for all eternity. This is not the purpose of these things. It is, well, going to heaven is part of it. Playing golf is not. Going to heaven is a part of why Christ has come to redeem us. But he died to make us pure, to make us holy, to make us a righteous people, a people who are zealous for good works. And this is not something that just refers to the life to come. He did not come to make us holy and righteous and zealous merely in the life to come, but to make that of us now, in this life. From our conversion, our death, we are to be a holy, righteous people who are zealous for good works. This is the purpose of our salvation, and this purpose must be manifested in our lives now, in this present life. Otherwise, we have no part in the salvation of Christ. And this is what the apostle is appealing to the church, to do this, to understand that this is a part of your salvation. When you see all that God has done for you, this is how you should live. And we should not resist it. We should not resist it. We should not go kicking and screaming into the pathway of God's commandments. But instead, if we understand salvation, we will gladly, willingly offer our lives to God as a living sacrifice in his service. This is what we began last week. The proper response to the great salvation is for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is none other than our spiritual act of worship to God. This is what we ought to do. Live the Christian life, day in and day out. This is an act of love, devotion, and worship to God. So he has shown the necessity of living the Christian life. Today we will see how we do this, right? What is necessary? What must take place in our lives in order for this to be the reality? How do we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? What type of life is holy and acceptable to God? And we must understand that this is not going to happen accidentally. Amen. It's not going to happen naturally by us sitting around doing nothing. But it only comes by way of transformation. It takes a transformation for this to occur in us, which means we have to be disciplined and dedicate our life to pursuing these things. So let's read our passage again, and then we'll make some comments here and there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here the apostle describes what it means to be a living sacrifice in two different ways. The Christian life includes two components, both something that is to be planted and something that is to be uprooted. There are things that must be built up, and there are things that must be torn down. Things that must be avoided, and things that must be applied. Things that we are to do, and things that we are not to do. This is how we offer our lives as a living sacrifice. We avoid evil, and we do what is good and right in the sight of God. So again, he's teaching by way of contrast, which the Bible does repeatedly from cover to cover. We've seen this in the book of Romans in terms of theology, that he's taught by way of contrast salvation by works versus salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He taught by way of contrast when dealing with the doctrine of election in the persons of Ishmael and Isaac, in Esau and Jacob, in Pharaoh and Moses. Now he's applying this same method of teaching to the Christian life, making a contrast between good and evil, light and darkness, righteousness and wickedness, truth and error. He will expose what is evil and wicked and tell us to deny those things. We must reject those things and then show us what is good and righteous and say, this is the way that you ought to walk. Do what is pleasing to God. And the Christian life consists of both of these, both denying what is evil and sinful and pursuing what is good and righteous. So we cannot only talk about positive things. We cannot only talk about good things. This is what many people want to say. Let's just be positive. Just focus on the positive. Don't be negative. Don't talk about sin. We have to talk about sin. Because if we're going to be obedient to God, we have to reject sin. And if we're going to reject sin, we need to know what sin is. We need to understand what it constitutes so that we can reject those things and then do what is good and pleasing to God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. He says, by this you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There he's saying, don't walk as in darkness, but you need to walk in the daytime. You need to walk properly, and you have to reject these types of sins, that they can have no part in the Christian life. Also, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There it is. Put off the old self and put on the new self. Put off those things that are sinful and put on those things that are good and righteous. This is what he's teaching in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He begins with what needs to be denied, what we need to put off, what must be rejected. Notice what he says. Do not be conformed to this world. By world, the apostle means all that is contrary to the will of God. Those values, those standards, the morality, the thoughts, the wisdom of this present world, which are sinful, which are contrary to the will of God, which are under the power of the devil. We have to reject those things. We cannot be conformed to the ideals, to the morality, to the wisdom that comes from this present sinful world that is under the power of the evil one. As it says, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And also, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is what he means here when he says, do not be conformed to the world. The world means this present evil age, this pattern of the world which is sinful, which is evil, which, as the Apostle John says, lies under the power of the evil one. It does not seek the righteousness of God, but rather it lies under the power of Satan. Right? You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus says in John 8:23, Christ is not of this world. Christ is righteous. The world is evil and sinful. So we cannot be like the world and be a Christian. We cannot be a follower of Christ and conform to the present world, but rather we must conform to Christ, and Christ explicitly says, I am not of the world. He's not of the world, therefore we cannot be of the world. And if we are Christians, this is what the Bible says. We do not belong to the world anymore. Notice what it says in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Notice what Jesus says in verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. There our Lord Jesus Christ explicitly says, you're not of the world. You used to be of the world, but you're not anymore. I bought you out of the world. And this is what Christ has done for us. We used to belong to this sinful world. But now we belong to Jesus Christ. We used to be like this sinful world, but now we're not to be like them anymore, but rather we are to be like Christ. At our conversion, Christ delivered us from this world. He plucked us out of the world. He changed us so that we are no longer like the people of this world. We have been regenerated. We have been born again. We have a new heart. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. We now belong to the kingdom of Christ and not the kingdom of Satan, which is this present world. So we should not adopt the behaviors, the attitudes, the ethics, the standards, the wisdom, the opinions that are related to this present sinful world. The kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan are opposed to one another. There is no common ground between these two. There's no fellowship that we can have with this present evil, sinful world. What does light and darkness have to do with one another? They have nothing to do with one another. What does God have to do with Satan? What does the temple of God have to do with the temple of idols? These things are at enmity. They are at war with one another. So we cannot have fellowship with those things in the world that are sinful and that are evil. Meaning we cannot be conformed to this present world. We cannot embrace the values of this world. We cannot embrace the wisdom of this world. Because all that is in the world is opposed to God. So if we conform to this world, we are at the same time rejecting the way of God. We are spitting in the face of God. This is how black and white it is. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. If you make yourself a friend of the world, you also at the same time, necessarily, you become an enemy of God. It is one or the other. It cannot be both. We cannot say, well, I love God and I love the world. I'm a friend of God and I'm a friend of the world. It doesn't work that way. How can you be both of these at the same time when these two worlds, these two kingdoms are at war with one another? You're either a friend of God and an enemy of the world, or you're a friend of the world in which you are then an enemy of God. But how can we be enemies of God if we belong to God? We don't belong to this world. We belong to Christ. We are citizens of His kingdom. And His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, and it is a kingdom of truth. And since we belong to Christ's kingdom, then we ought to behave like citizens of Christ's kingdom. Yes. When we were citizens of the world, we lived like the world. We behaved like the world. But now we are citizens of Christ's kingdom, which is at war with this present world. So we should live like we belong to Christ and reject everything that comes from the world. Whatever is from the world, its wisdom, its morality, its claims to truth, its standards, its values, these must be rejected. We cannot adopt them. We cannot mix and mangle them with Christianity. We cannot merge them with Christianity, but they must be thoroughly, completely, wholly rejected. Amen. But there are very few Christians, very few churches who think in these terms. No one wants to be black and white. No one wants to be dogmatic when it comes to Christian truth and when it comes to Christian morality. What people want is for everything to be gray, everything to be fuzzy. You do it your way, I'll do it my way, and let's all hold hands together and we can all just get along. But the Bible says you can't do that. Didn't the Apostle James say friendship with the world is enmity with God? He says you can't do that. You can't hold hands with the world and hold hands with God. It's either one or the other. And so we must be able to discern what is good and right. What's coming from the world, and we have to reject it. And what comes from God, and we have to accept these things. We cannot mix and mingle Christianity with worldly, secular ideas, thoughts, standards, and morality. For example, Christianity and evolution. These things cannot go together. Because evolution is not found in the Bible. And since it's not found there, it did not come from God. And if it didn't come from God, where did it come from? It comes from the world, and the world is under the power of the evil one. Christianity and modern psychology cannot go together. For modern psychology is built upon ideas that do not come from God, but rather ideas that come from this present world. Thoughts about human nature and behavior that are contrary to the thoughts of God and the declarations of God found in the Bible. So you cannot merge these two things together. Christianity and worldly ethics cannot go together. Whatever the world promotes as good that is contrary to the Bible must be rejected. So Christianity and sodomy do not go together. One cannot be a Christian and a homosexual at the same time. And a Christian church cannot embrace homosexuality as a lifestyle that is acceptable to God. And even issues of theology, like free will. It's not found in the Bible. If free will is not found in the Bible, then where does it come from? It doesn't come from God. It comes from man. It comes from this world, and we cannot conform to it. Or you'll hear ideas about the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments are only for Israel, and they're not for the church today. That's not found in the Bible. And if it's not coming from the Bible, where's it coming from? It's coming from a man. It's coming from the world, even if the man says that he's a Christian. But we have to reject it. It originates in the world, and the world is under the power of the evil one. This is how perilous it is for us. This is why we must have our discernment. Evolution, psychology, sodomy, free will, rejection of the Ten Commandments, whatever else comes from this world. If it does not come from the Bible, then it is from the world, and it is a lie, and it comes from the father of all lies, who is the devil. We cannot be Christians and embrace the wisdom of demons, embrace the morality of the demons, embrace the philosophies that come from the devil. These things are contrary to God. And whoever embraces these things, according to James 4:4, makes himself an enemy of God, because these things come from the world and are opposed to everything that is good and acceptable and pure. We cannot conform to this present world, not one bit. So it's not good enough if we've got our life 90% right and we only have 10%. It's not good enough if we've got 99% right and there's 1% where we conform to the world. As soon as we discover that there's some area in our life that is not consistent with the Bible, then we must at that time reject it and discern what the Bible says and conform our life to what is in the Word of God. Everything that comes from the world must be rejected. So, do not be conformed to this world. But instead, notice what he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Here's the contrary principle. There's the negative thing, don't be conformed to the world. And then here's the positive. This is what you should do. So don't conform to the world, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our lives must be transformed. Transformed thinking and transformed living. This is what God expects and requires of us. As it says in 1 Peter 4:3, the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. He says, the time passed. Your former life, the way you used to live, that is sufficient time to live in those ways. But now that time is gone. So you shouldn't do those things anymore. You should reject those things, and you should live a godly life, a Christian life. When we were unbelievers, we lived like Gentiles. And that's long enough. One day is long enough. 1 year is long enough. 10 years is long enough. We don't need it anymore. Not anymore. We're not the same. We have been born again. Born by the Spirit of God. We've died with Christ, and now we have been raised with Christ. And why have we been raised? To walk in newness of life. Flip back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the whole chapter, this is what he's dealing with, but we'll read verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. This is what you have been raised for. This is our original transformation. When we are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Right? He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. This is what takes place at our salvation when we are converted by God. We are transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom, from being dead to being made alive in Jesus Christ. Now, our passage is not talking about our conversion, but it's talking about the result of our conversion, the ongoing transformation that takes place over the course of our lives, right? When we are redeemed, our inner man is renewed, made into the image of Christ, but our outer man is still wasting away. So now as believers in this present life, we have a twofold nature. We have the spirit and we have the flesh. We have the new man, we have the old man. We have the inner man, we have the outer man. In our former life, the natural state, we have one nature. We have only the flesh. In the life to come, the glorified state, we will have only one nature. That is the spiritual nature, the glorified nature. But in this present life, as believers, we have both the spirit and we still have the flesh. And the flesh is opposed to the spirit. And the spirit is opposed to the flesh. And this is why he says, don't be conformed to this world. The flesh wants to conform to this world, but what does the spirit want to do? The spirit wants to be transformed. So he's saying, don't conform to the flesh, but be transformed by the spirit. And this is the way we advance in the Christian life. This is how we are sanctified and grow in our faith in Christ. As it says in Galatians 5, but I say, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So not only do we have to reject those outside forces, like the world of wicked men and the devil, but we also have to contend with an internal enemy, which is the flesh, which is included in this. When he says, do not be conformed to this world, he means everything contrary to God, which includes our own sinful flesh. Whatever comes from us that is not from the Spirit proceeds from the flesh, and it is hostile to God. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, any thought, any ideal, any value, any standard, any moral declaration that comes from my flesh, that comes from my own thoughts, that comes from my own wisdom, my own opinions, these things are worthless. They are detestable. They are contrary to the will of God. And actually, he says, you are hostile to God, and it does not please him when you do these things. So we must crucify not only the world, not only the devil, but also our own sinful flesh. Yes. Yet again, what do you so often hear? Well, this is my opinion on this or that matter. This is the way that I do it. This is what I think about this. This is the way that we've always done it, right? People will say these kinds of things, and they'll put forward their own thoughts, their own ideas on various issues without a single shred of biblical support. People give no thought to spouting out their own wisdom on this issue or that issue and never consider whether or not what they are saying is contrary to the will of God. And they'll say, well, it's just my opinion. They'll say it's their opinion, but if you don't do it, what will they do? They'll kick you out. They'll throw a rock at you. That's what they do. We can't do this. We cannot be conformed to the world, to the flesh, or to the devil. These three are compadres, right? They're in cahoots together. And they're enemies of God, and they will destroy us. They want us to go to hell. They want us to do what's contrary to the will of God. This is how perilous it is for us, and this is why it is of the utmost importance that we must not be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed. We must yield our lives to the work of the Spirit within us. We can't trust anything that comes from us. We can only trust what comes from the Spirit. And how does this take place? How are we transformed? Notice what he says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds must be renewed after the mind of Christ. That's what we need. We need to get rid of our own mind, our own thoughts, the world's ideas, and we have to put on the mind of Christ. This is what matters. So our own thoughts, our own opinions, our standards, these things must all be rejected, and we must put on the mind of Christ. We must adopt as our own mind the mind of Christ. His values, his standards, his morals, his thoughts, his claims to truth, right? This is all that matters. What does Christ say about this issue or that issue? And that should settle it for the believers. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. I don't care about your opinion, and you should not care about my opinion. I don't want to hear what you have to say, and you shouldn't want to hear what I have to say, right? What does this matter at all? All that matters is who? All that matters is Christ. What does Christ think? What does Christ say? What is Christ's opinion? Which his opinions are declarations. His opinions are statements of truth. What does he say about the matter? That is how we determine good from evil. Truth from what is false. What is acceptable? What is to be rejected? It must come from the mind of Christ. Christ must teach us, our minds must be renewed to his mind. So we cannot conform our mind to the world, but our mind must be conformed to the mind of Christ. And how do we come to know the mind of Christ? Well, what does our Lord Jesus say in John 17:17? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, uses the word of Christ to transform our minds into the mind of Christ. Amen. Always. This is always the way it works. The Spirit and the word always work together. The Spirit does not give you unctions, movements, impulses that are contrary to what is found in the word of God. And he does not work in you apart from what is found in the word of God. The Spirit does not work apart from God's Word. He renews our mind through the Word, in unison with the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is the mind of Christ. It is a deposit of the very wisdom of God. The wisdom of Christ is found in the Word of God. Now, it doesn't exhaust the mind of Christ, but it exhausts it for us. Everything we need to know about the way of salvation and how to live a life pleasing to God is found in the Bible. Yeah. To deal with every single issue we will ever face in this life, every dilemma, every situation, every answer we need to whatever ails us in this life, it is all found in the Bible, in the mind of Christ. And as we read the Word of God and study the Word of God, this is how the Spirit works within us. The Spirit works through the Word of God. Which is why when people come to me and they want to talk about this issue or that issue, they have an opinion about this or that, they feel like this is what God wants us to do. Typically, they have a problem. They bring something up and they say, the Spirit is leading them in this matter. The first thing I want to know is what scripture, what passage of scripture, what verse did the Spirit use to convince you of these things? And 99 out of 100, what do you hear? Nothing. Nothing in particular. It's just what I think. This is just the way I feel about this. And I know I'm right, and if you don't listen to me, I'm going to get mad and throw a rock at you, and I'm going to walk out the door. I know that this is what we should do because I feel it. I have a burning in my bosom, which is what the Mormons have as well. The Mormons have burning in their bosoms. Well, we don't want to listen to them, right? I have an unction in my spirit, and if you don't listen to me, then I'm out of here. Actually, I had this happen to me one time. A man came, and he said, I got some concerns. I just want you to hear me out. Concerns, that's what he said. Suggestions. I have suggestions. Suggestions and concerns, and I just want you to hear me out. And he said, I did not bring a Bible because I don't want this to be an argument about the Bible. Right there, I should have known this guy was up to no good. Should have thrown him out and said, listen, if we're not going to talk about the Bible, then what are we talking about? Right? It doesn't matter what you think or I think. What does the Bible say? And those suggestions that I didn't listen to, guess what happened? Turns out they weren't suggestions after all. They were mandates, and if we didn't do what he wanted, then he was going to leave, which is what he did. We can't do this. We cannot do this. But rather, what does the scripture say in Isaiah chapter 8? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. This is all we should care about. What does the Bible say? And as we read the scriptures and we study the scriptures and we hear the scriptures accurately taught, step by step over the course of our life, our mind is conformed more and more to the mind of Christ. This is our sanctification. We adopt the mind of Christ on all of these various issues. So we know what is sexual morality and what is sexual immorality. We know the mind of Christ on the ethical use of money, on how to raise our children, on the proper roles of husbands and wives in the home, on how to respond to governing authorities, on how it is that we ought to work, and many, many, many other issues. We receive the mind of Christ from the scriptures so that we know what to do in all of these various situations that we find ourselves confronted with in this present life. As it says in Ezra 7:10, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. He studied the law of the Lord, then he applied what the law of the Lord told him to do, he did it, and then he told others, this is what you ought to do as well. And when we devote our lives to understanding the mind of Christ revealed to us in God's word, we get greater clarity, we get greater conviction, we come to understand the will of God, so that when we're faced with some dilemma, we have the ability to discern between good and evil, what we ought to do. No, that's what he says next. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That by testing, everything must be tested. As our mind is being renewed, as our mind is being sanctified through the Spirit and the Word, we have the mind of Christ, and then we're able to test things, and we discern what is the will of God. We are constantly, especially in our age, being bombarded with truth claims, with moral standards, with ideas, with thoughts about what is right, what is wrong, what is good, and what is evil. We are constantly being told how we should think and how we should live in 1,000 different ways. And whenever we hear these things, whenever these things come into our face, when some wisdom is presented to us, we have to be able to test it and determine whether or not this wisdom is good and acceptable and perfect, or whether or not it is evil and it is unacceptable and it is imperfect. And when the Spirit of Christ convinces us of the truthfulness of the Bible, that the Bible is in fact a perfect deposit of the very wisdom of God, that the Bible contains the mind of Christ, right? And this is what the Spirit must do. This is his part. He must teach us these truths so that we receive them, so that we believe them, so that we have convictions regarding these things. There are many people who interact with the Bible. And many people who can conceptually, they can understand what the Bible is saying. They can see and read that the Bible says homosexuality is a sin, or that the Bible says adultery is a sin. They see and they understand that this is what the Bible says, but they don't believe it. they reject it. They say, well, that's what the Bible says, but why would I believe the Bible? I don't believe those things, and so I'm going to reject it. But in the elect, in the true believers, those who have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit teaches us these things, not just conceptually, but He gives us conviction regarding these things. He teaches us these things in our hearts so that we believe them, we embrace them, and then we live according to what the Bible tells us. Because we see that what it's telling us is good and acceptable and perfect, that it is pure and that is right. And as we receive the truths of Scripture, then we're able to test all things and we're able to discern what is the will of God. So, for example, it is common today for men and women to live together before they are married, to live in fornication before they're married. And many people would say that this is good. You need to try each other out, right? Before you tie the knot, make sure that you're compatible before you get too committed, right? And you should delay marriage as long as possible. And the idea that a man and a woman should be sexually pure until after marriage, this is outdated, it is prudish, it's looked down upon, it's backwards, it's antiquated. This is what people believe. And this is common in our own present world. So here we have an ideal. We have some standard of morality that's being promoted, that's being touted by the world as good and acceptable. And so we, as Christians, must ask, is this good? Is this acceptable? Is this a perfect standard of morality? And should we follow and do these things? And what must we ask when we're addressing these things? What does Christ say about this? What is the mind of Christ on this issue? And this is an easy one, right? Yeah. That's why we picked it. It's an easy illustration. We think of 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. There it is. Simple, plain, clear. Flee sexual immorality. So we immediately know, okay, I can't do this. I can't follow this. This is evil. I need to reject this, and I should not behave in this way, even if the whole world is doing this. The world says this action is acceptable, but Christ says that this is unacceptable. So according to our passage, don't conform to the world. Don't do what they tell you to do, but instead be transformed, live a different way by the renewing of your mind. Reject what the world says. Don't live as unbelievers. Accept what Christ says, and then live a godly life. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. By going to the Scriptures, we're able to determine what God's will is on all matters. And we have to do this constantly, all the time. We face dilemmas, we face situations that come into our view all day, every day. And we have to know what is the will of God. We had to do this recently. When the China flu hit, all the churches were shutting down. Everyone was staying at home. They were saying, avoid the crowds unless you need to go to Walmart or protest peacefully. Not really. Have a riot, right? If you want to have a riot, then you can meet. We all have to obey the government. We have to love our neighbor. So we shouldn't meet together. And so we had to ask, well, what do we do? Do we shut down? Do we quit meeting? Do we suspend these things? Or do we continue meeting as a church? And I was confused. I admit that. I was unsure of what to do, so I called a trusted counselor. And he said, well, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that we should meet regularly? And I said, yes. Does the Bible say, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? And I said, yes. He said, does the Bible say, meet regularly unless there's a pandemic? I said, no. Does the Bible say, meet regularly unless the government says you cannot? I said, no. Does the Bible say it's okay to suspend meetings as long as it's temporary? I said, no. He said, well, there's your answer. Don't forsake meeting together. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and then you discern what the will of God is. Here's the situation. Here's the dilemma. What do we do? Where do we go? How do we know what the will of God is? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Isaiah 8, verse 20. And we have to do this in a thousand ways all the time. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. for many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Do we not have a million voices in our ears all day, every day, telling us what to believe, telling us what is good, telling us how we should live? But there's only one voice that matters, and that is the voice of Christ. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John chapter 10, verse 27. And as we listen to the voice of Christ, and as we follow him where he leads, then we will walk in the pathway of righteousness. Then we will be able to discern what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Good according to whom? Acceptable according to whom? Perfect according to whom? Not according to the world, but according to Christ, according to God. That's what we want to know. What does God say about this? Now, as we do that, we also have to be prepared. Because as we embrace the mind of Christ, and Christ tells us that he's not of this world, he's from heaven, he's not of this world. And if they hated Christ, what are they going to do to us? They're going to hate us as well. But that's okay. Let them hate us. As long as we have the acceptance of Christ, as long as God approves of us, then it doesn't matter what man can do to us. If God is on our side, if God is for us, who can be against us? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but healed. We need straight paths for our feet. And where are the straight paths found? In the Word of God. In the Word of God, we find straight paths for our feet so that we're not put out of joint, but rather we're healed and we walk in the ways that are pleasing to God. So let's commit our lives then to discerning the will of God, to being transformed by the renewal of our mind through the power of the Spirit, through the sanctifying power of the Word of God. This is what we need. And then when we discern what the will of God is, then let's walk in that way and let's do it and not go back. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you today, Lord, knowing that, Lord, it is because of your great love and mercy, because of your grace, that, Lord, we no longer belong to this world. Lord, you have bought us. You have redeemed us. Lord, you have snatched us out of the fire. You brought us out of this world. And, Lord, you have transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of truth and of righteousness. Lord, we thank you for this, for doing this for us, Lord, for redeeming us. Lord, for purchasing us. Lord, for binding Satan and, Lord, taking what belonged to him and making it your own. Lord, we are yours. We are the sheep of your pasture. And so, Lord, we know that we need to live as citizens of your kingdom. Lord, if we are your sheep, then we need to obey your voice. And we shouldn't listen to the voice of this world. We should not listen to the voice of Satan or the voice of our own flesh. Lord, we must reject these things because we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And we belong to you. Therefore, our life is yours. And we need to obey you. You are our master. You are our king. Lord, you are our Father. And so we ought to obey you in all things. Lord, this is what we desire. We don't want to be conformed to this world. But Lord, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, we are very naive. We're very gullible. Lord, we are easily duped. If you don't give us wisdom, Lord, if you don't open our eyes so that we might be able to discern between truth and error, then Lord, we would fall for anything. But Lord, through your powerful Spirit working within us, and Lord, through the clarity of your word, Lord, we know that we can understand what is your mind, Lord, what is your will concerning all these issues. Lord, so that we don't have to live in darkness. Lord, we do not have to live according to our own whims and fancies and opinions. But Lord, we can know what you say about all of these issues as we dedicate our life to studying your word, Lord, to reading it, to understanding it, Lord, to hearing it, that, Lord, we can receive your mind. And Lord, we pray that you would give that to us. Lord, that your Spirit would convince us, Lord, of the truths that are found in the Bible, whether those be, Lord, declarations about you, your character, your nature, Lord, doctrinal truths, or, Lord, whether these be moral statements, Lord, standards and values that we find there. Lord, we pray that we would embrace all of these things, Lord, that we would adopt them as our own, that we would put on the mind of Christ, and we would make no provision for the flesh. Lord, give us your mind, Lord, that we might be able to discern, Lord, what is your will. This is what we want. Lord, we want to obey you. We want to do your will. We want to do what's pleasing to you. So, Lord, teach us. And, Lord, give us the strength and the power to walk in your ways. And Lord, if there are those areas in our own life, Lord, where we are lacking, Lord, where we have adopted and embraced some value, Lord, some standard, some thought that has come, Lord, not from you but from the world, Lord, reveal these things to us. Lord, show us our areas of weakness. Lord, show us our areas of foolishness. Lord, that we might repent of those sins, that we might reject these ideas and thoughts and get rid of them, and Lord, put on the mind of Christ. So Lord, continue your work within us. Continue to transform us by the renewing of our mind. Lord, that we might discern what is your will. And Lord, we thank you that your will is good, acceptable, and perfect. That Lord, there's nothing better for us. There's no state of blessedness that is greater than to walk in your commandments. So Lord, teach us this truth as well, that we might hate the world and that we might hate sin and reject it and want nothing to do with it, but Lord, only want to walk in your ways. Lord, teach us that this is the blessed life, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.